Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly one-hour expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times in which we live, because the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
The Watchman, we have a calling to create awareness in this country about the soon return of the Lord. That is my specific calling and one that I'm only just started in this place. But we do have bigger visions, bigger intentions, because we want everybody to hear the word that we are listening to, the word of the soon return of the Lord. I spoke before about Jesus saying, as it was in the days of Noah, or rather as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And I had a discussion on the Facebook, gave a few scriptures, and spoke about a few things that I had earlier spoken about here on the show, about what it was like in the days of Noah, and what we should expect in the days in which we are living, which really are the days Jesus said that in which the Son of Man will be revealed. Facebook.com/UgandanWatchman. Same, and the email address is UgandanWatchman@gmail.com. I'm a watchman, I told you. A watchman does what I've been doing, but says so many things, stands up and tells people what is happening outside of the city. Because in the way the watchmen were before, somebody is on the city wall or some kind of elevated place, looking out for enemies, for friends, for people who have come for business, basically scouting everybody who was coming towards the city, but also looking out for the king. Because when the king's chariot went out of the city and was returning back into the city, they had to notify the people who were at the gate so that the king rides straight into the city. The king cannot wait outside of the city. So the watchman stands on the wall and says, the king is coming, and the gates are open, so that when his chariot comes, he rides straight inside. So that's what I'm doing right now, telling you that the king is soon coming. Make sure that your heart is ready, so that when he comes, you find your heart ready to receive him, which is what the watchman is doing now. This is a call again for you to involve yourself with what's happening in one way or another. Make sure that you're involved with this, because we have a commission. You are not listening to this program you have not listened to all these things by mistake. I didn't advertise it anywhere apart from this station, and I just came and started listening to it. But I know there are so many people who right now are, well, more or less, you know, regulars, listen to it regularly, and actually expect to hear it, and they are all over the place. There are some who tell me, how do we get recordings of all these? Because when it's on, I'm busy. Well, there will be recordings available. I just wanted to package them in 3 months, in 12 months, which is how it's going to be. So ultimately, you still have to find out how to get to them by using the fora that has been provided. Now, that's so today we are going to talk about, we're going to give a timeline of all the things which we've discussed previously that are going to happen according to scripture. There are a number of events that are going to happen according to scripture in the end times in which we are living. So we are going to give them a timeline so that we see how they all fall in place. Some could have happened already, some might be happening right now, others, most of them really, are going to be happening in the soon future. So this, that's what we are going to be talking about. Really, is going to be some kind of breakdown or summary, really, of all the 11 lessons that we've had before, only relayed in a time, in a form of, in a chronological order, for you to understand how they are supposed to happen according to scripture. Now, we spoke about Jesus saying in Matthew 24, one of the first signs of the end of the age, in Matthew 24, verse 1, when the disciples asked him that, when will these things be? Now, the fact that they are saying these things means that there was probably a discussion unrecorded in the scriptures about the end times. So the disciples asking him, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of the end of the age? So Jesus started giving them signs about things that would happen generally. I mean, wars, rumors of wars, but diverse earthquakes, people's hearts fading for fear, and you know, the sea will roaring, what you would now call a tsunami. I don't think anybody knew the word tsunami before 2005, when that mega tsunami hit the beaches of Asia and killed as many as 300,000 people. The word was, at least I didn't know the word existed until that time. But you see, there had not been any such things recorded. I mean, any of such a magnitude recorded before, that the waves just, form a mountain, just attack the beaches and kill hundreds of thousands of people, and raise down buildings and cities and things like that. And the destruction was unimaginable. Now, the tsunamis, Jesus talking about the seas roaring, he first says that there will be diverse earthquakes. I told you here before, in all of these things, that if you look at the recorded earthquakes from all the centuries before, if you start from, let's say, the 17th century, which is 17th century, which is 1600 to 1699, you're looking at about 100. Across the world, about 100 earthquakes, okay, of any magnitude. Now, when you go to the 18th century, you go to around 600. When you go to the 19th century, which is 1800 to 1899, you're looking at about 1,100. Then when you go to the you're looking at about 2,000. When you go to the 19th century, which is 1800 to 1899. Now, the previous century, which was the 20th century, between 1900 and 1999, from 2,100 earthquakes the previous century, it went up to 91,000. That is by the hundreds of years. Now, when you look at between 2000, this current century, between 2000 and currently 2004, the number of earthquakes at this rate will make the 100 years, in terms of numbers of earthquakes, you make the 100 years between 1900 and 1999, the number that was there, the 91,000, at the rate at which we are currently going, will hit that target within the first 20 years of this century. So you can see that there's a clear progression towards the earth fading in so many ways, floods, changes of seasons, and things which are inexplicable, and a number of things. And all this comes from what is written in Isaiah 51 verse 6. The Bible says that the earth is like a garment and it will grow old. It will grow old like a garment. Now, this current earth was created by God to last a certain period of time. Now, of course, there are people who are talking about environment and all that to try and prolong the stay of the earth, but it was made to last a certain period. And when that period comes, it starts acting in weird ways. I compared it that time to having an old car which was manufactured to be on the road for 20 years. So if after 25 years you're still running, you're still driving it, then it will start behaving in ways which are unpredictable. You go and park it at night in the garage, in the morning it can't start. Yet actually the previous night you are driving it properly, because it becomes unpredictable. Now that is true for so many things. Even the bodies, even our bodies, maybe we are made to last a certain time. So if somebody is let's say, getting to the end of their time, let's say they are 90 years, I'm giving an example. You treat one sickness, another one pops up. It's not like a teenager who gets sick once in 2 or 3 years, you understand, because his body still has time. But now when the body grows old and its time for which it was made is coming to an end, it's just acting in an erratic way. Today you're treating this sickness, the next day you're treating the other, which is just a sign that the body is getting to the end. Now, the earth, the Bible says, is similar, only it makes a comparison with a garment, which is not too different, because if your shirt is, no matter what, you wash it and iron it and keep it clean, if it has really run its time, it's going to be it can get torn in a minute for any reason, really. So the point is this. But Jesus said that those signs, the seas roaring, which we saw, the first major one in 2005, but there have been so many others. There was another one in Japan which messed up the nuclear plant. I'm sure you know about it. I was watching pictures of it, and I don't think I've seen anything extraordinary like that. Cars riding on the wave, on the crest of a wave of water, which just comes into the city and carries cars all those meters high. And I mean, that was not even anything comparable to the one which was in Asia. Only the pictures from that one have not been so readily available. Now, but you know, the point is that now the seas roaring, people, men's hearts fading for fear, uncertainty. They don't know what is coming next. All the things that Jesus spoke about. Then he said that there will be a lot of deception at that time. I spoke a bit about deception last time. So, but he said earlier in these earthquakes and what, he says that is just the beginning of sorrows, or rather the birth pangs, the beginning of birth pangs. Now, when somebody is about, which is also a comparison that is made there, when somebody is about to give birth, a number of things happen. First of all, when the lady is about to give birth, a number of things happen. First of all, there's what they call, what he is called there, the beginning of sorrows, is really, really is the beginning of the birth pangs. So you start, the lady starts feeling uneasy and, you know, things like that. Now, as time goes on, first, the frequency, okay, of those, of the contractions and this unease increases. At the beginning, you can feel uneasy, then after 2 hours, again, a contraction and that, but after some time it starts coming rapidly now, which is the time in which we are. As you get towards birth, actual birth, the pain and what becomes a bit constant and comes more, a lot more rapidly, the closer you get to birth. Now that's what Jesus is talking about, the beginning. The other one was just the beginning of the birth pangs, the things that we've spoken about, the 91,000 earthquakes between 1900 and 1999, and now almost at the current rate, by 2022 we shall have the between 2022 and 2025 we shall have the 91,000 that was achieved in 100 years of the previous century, but now will be achieved in a quarter of that time. In other words, it's coming a lot more rapidly. But all those 91,000 was the beginning of sorrows, as Jesus says. Now after that, a number of things happen. He says this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in Matthew 24:12, in all places of the world before the end shall come. Everybody has to have a chance to hear the gospel. We know that the gospel is now being preached everywhere, in Arab countries, in Russia, with former Soviet Union, where there was a complete ban on any form of worship of a divine being. And in all places, everybody is hearing the gospel one way or the other, through missionaries, through television, through all these means. But people are actually hearing the gospel. And there's not been a time such as this when so many Arab people who have grown up to believe in Islam have had this yearning to know the truth about God. Because which really is God working in them. And so many of them have reported to see visions in which they see Jesus Christ telling them that he is indeed the Son of God, something of course they don't believe, and many of them have turned out as believers. There are so many right now, there are so many testimonies of people who saw Jesus and have converted because they actually saw Jesus, and he's appearing to them one way or the other, in a dream, in a vision, or what. But the point is that everybody has to get the chance to hear the gospel before the end comes. Matthew 24:14 says as much. Now, from then, we're going to so many of the other prophecies. I told you that the Bible says the nation of Israel is God's time clock. What happens in Israel is a pointer to what is the whole of the end time. So you look at Israel and you know what is happening in Israel. Now, a number of things had to happen. First of all, the nation of Israel had to be recreated as a nation, which it wasn't and had not been for close to 2,000 years. So Israel had to go and be back as a nation in its place. There was a huge miracle for that to happen. We've spoken about that before. There was a very big miracle. The UN General Assembly sat in New York and they were voting to see if they are going to create a Jewish state in Palestine. But there had been suggestions that they put the Jewish state in so many other places, including in Uganda, including in Karamoja. It had been suggested that the Jewish state should be put in Uganda, that side, Karamoja side. But the Bible says the Jewish state was going to be there where Israel was before, in the land which God told Abraham that I will give it to you and your descendants forever. So eventually, the UN voted. But the first day of the voting, which happened in November 1947, the first time of the voting, there was the motion to create a nation of Israel was defeated miserably. I mean, there was only six presidents who voted in favor. Everybody else voted against. I told you about a gentleman who was a very good intercessor. He was a Welsh guy called Rhys Howells, who had a school of intercessors somewhere in the UK. And he was praying, God had put it on his heart to pray for the nation of Israel. Because when something is about to happen, somebody prays for it. Now, this gentleman wrote and said that when they fasted for 11 days, and when they, at the end of the fast, which coincided actually with the time of the second voting, after the first one had failed, at the end of the fast, he saw the UN in a vision. He saw what was happening in the UN General Assembly in New York, even if he was in the UK. And he said he saw angels walking all over the place. And suddenly, in a dramatic turn, all the presidents who had voted against the nation of Israel the previous day, so many of them turned around, and some of them had even just given speeches still against the creation of a nation of Israel within the land of Palestine right now, which was called Palestine at the time. But in dramatic twist, they turned around and voted for the nation of Israel. So Israel was created starting 1948, when the British mandate, which had started in 1917, ended in 1948, May 14th. Then the nation of Israel was declared. Big fulfillment of prophecy all over the Old Testament. A number of things had to happen after that. After that, there's a prophecy in Jeremiah, in which God told Jeremiah, I'll make this language be spoken again on the hills of Jerusalem. Now, at the time, Jeremiah must have said, what are you talking about, Lord? This language is spoken, talking about Hebrew. But between 1900 and about the 1930s, Hebrew had disappeared totally. Nobody knew anything about Hebrew. Why? Because the Jews had been spread all over, and they had grown up speaking languages in the countries where they went. So the Jews were in America were speaking English, those were in England were speaking English, those were in German were speaking German, and those were so many generations. So those who knew Hebrew, of course, had died away a long time ago, and generations had been grown speaking other languages. So Hebrew had died away completely. But a rabbi called Ben Yuda got this thing, started reconstructing the language from scratch. Now, of course, it's being used all over. Even other people who are not Jews are speaking Hebrew, but it's all across the nation of Israel, in fulfillment of that prophecy which God told Jeremiah, this language shall be spoken again. But of course, at the time, Jeremiah didn't know that it would cease to be spoken for almost 2,000 years, and then miraculously return as a language of instruction in the nation of Israel. That happened. Then 1967, Jerusalem had to go back to full control of the Jews. That happened in a very miraculous way. It's called the Six-Day War, when a confederation of Islamic states gathered all against Israel. And the plan, according to the head of that confederation, who was Egyptian President Gamal Abdel Nasser, the plan was to wipe Israel off the face of the map. They said a big mistake had been made in 1948, and it was time for them to completely wipe Israel off and basically annihilate them and reverse the big mistake that had been made. And that's precisely what you're saying. The UN tried to intervene. He told them the time for resolutions and talk is over. Now we are going to talk with blood. And he said, we are going to walk into Tel Aviv and with it bathed in blood. And he was using very aggressive language, Gamal Abdel Nasser, and the whole Jordan, Syria, Egypt, of course, which was heading, the nation of Palestine, which was the peoples of Palestine and Lebanon and all those countries, as they are written actually in Psalms 83, has it, talks about that confederacy. I'm not going to get into the details because I've spoken about that before and I've told you about that scripture. Now, so they attacked Israel, and Israel were totally outnumbered, totally outclassed. They did not have the numbers, did not have the ammunition. They tried to call on the help of America. America said that in their estimation, they don't believe that there is a war imminent over Israel, even if Israel actually were sure that they were going to be attacked. Now, what happened is a gentleman who was standing on guard intercepted a radio message between Abdel Nasser, who was the president of Egypt and who was the leader of the confederation of the countries attacking Israel, and Jordan. And he was telling him briefly how the war was going to be won. And he told them that they have assembled so many, you know, aeroplanes which were going to go and bomb the whole of Israel, and what time they were supposed to set off, and they were just waiting for his command. Now in Egypt, it was a big secret when those planes were taking off, or even anything. It had been kept in secret. Only the top people, very, very top, we are talking president, defense minister, knew about that. But now this man intercepted that information, carried it and told it to the Israelis. And now that is what... And it was just an accidental interception, something that you would see in a movie. Somebody is seated somewhere, just listening to his to messages, trying to see what is his. And then he hears this communication, which seems to be top, you know, top notch. So he calls his bosses and says, I heard this, this is what I heard. And they discovered that early in the morning, on May 30th of 1967, Egypt was going to go and bomb the whole of Israel. So when Egypt got that information, or rather when Israel got that information, what they did is before that ever happened, earlier on that very same day, Israel sent their bomb planes, their own aeroplanes, and they went and bombed Egypt's air force while it was still on the runway, just getting ready to set off. So they bombed all the planes on the runway, and then they bombed the runway and created gullies in the tarmac so that the planes could not take off anyway, because they were holes, you know, so they could not, the runway was spoiled. So that's basically how the war was, briefly how the war was won. In 6 days, all the countries had surrendered peacefully to Israel, unconditionally. But at the end of it, Israel had captured territory, including the West Bank. It had captured Gaza Strip. It had captured a big part of that canal, the Suez Canal. And it had expanded its territory for the first time this side of the century to the same territory that King David had at the time of his death, what the Bible calls from Dan to Beersheba. Now, Israel, for the first time, had all that territory under its control, including a number of Arabs who stayed there, who are now under the control of Israel because their territory had been taken over by the Jewish state now. But most importantly, Jerusalem, for the first time since AD 70, was under the control of the Jews. AD 70 is when the Emperor Titus attacked Jerusalem and razed it, and they built a temple of Zeus, where the temple of God was previously stood, the temple which the disciples were praising to Jesus, telling him, wow, what a magnificent temple. It was called the Temple of Herod at the time, but it was basically, it had been built earlier by in the days of Zerubbabel, by the temple that was built in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and the days of in the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah, by Zerubbabel. So that was the temple, but had been, of course, suffered a lot of, you know, those were so many years really. So, but it had been refurbished and renovated very beautifully by Herod. So it was actually a beautiful structure. So that's why the disciples were marveling at it. But Jesus told them, a time is coming when not a single stone on this temple will be standing on the other. Now that happened about 40 years after Jesus died, 70 AD. And the temple had not been built. After that time, they built a temple of Zeus, the Greek god, right there. And so 1967 is the next time the Jews had control over Jerusalem, a very big event, very prophesied in the Bible. So many things about it were prophesied. Now, we spoke about that before. I'm just going through a timeline. Now, after that, the Bible says, Jesus says that when you see the fig tree blossom, know that it is near, meaning his coming is near, even at the doors. That's what Jesus says. When you see the fig tree bloom or blossom. So, what is the fig tree? We told you the fig tree is always a symbol for Israel, the nation of Israel. You can read that in Hosea and in so many other New Testament books, Old Testament books rather. So the fig tree has blossomed. Israel has blossomed as an economy, as the largest producer of citrus fruits, has blossomed as even an agricultural nation, certainly as an industrial nation, and definitely a technological nation with the highest concentration of technology outside of the Silicon Valley, which really is the home of technology, Silicon Valley being in the USA. So the fig tree has blossomed. Now we are looking. Now, the next thing, major thing that is going to happen in Israel, according to Daniel 9:27, is that somebody of world renown, a leader, will come and bring Israel and Palestine to sign an agreement, an interim agreement for 7 years. And we know that America has tried so many times. We know that, there's been so many attempts at an Israeli-Palestinian peace talks, and none of them has been successful. I mean, Bill Clinton tried so many times, failed all the while. Up to 2000, just when he was about to leave office, Bill Clinton was still trying and failed. Although there were handshakes, Ehud Barak and Clinton and Yasser Arafat, and there were all sorts of attempts. So many other people have tried since then. Right now, we have America, the American delegation led by Senator John Kerry, who have set a deadline for May, end of this month, as the deadline for the signing of that peace agreement. It is not going to happen. First of all, for a number of reasons. One, I believe the person who will eventually superintend over that signing of an agreement will come from Europe, because that person will be the Antichrist. The Bible says in Daniel 9:27, he will reach a covenant. He will confirm a covenant for 7 years. What is he confirming? He's confirming the covenant made in Genesis 15, where God told Abraham that I will give you that stretch of land to you and your descendants. Now, that thing has not been confirmed because it has been disputed for all those years. Every single year that Israel has been there, there has been a dispute. Now, it will be confirmed when that person comes, and then the Palestinians will agree that Israel has a right to be there as a state, as a Jewish state, although they are kind of having a problem over agreeing over the Jewish state thing. And Israel will have to agree to a Palestinian nation, but whose capital is not going to be Jerusalem, even if the Palestinians want the capital to be Jerusalem. And there are so many other nitty-gritty in there. But the biggest issue will be that Israel will have to give up the area called Judea and Samaria, which the Bible calls Judea and Samaria, which is now the West Bank, which has so many Jewish settlers, as many as 600,000 Jewish settlers who have built there, and they believe they have a right to be there. Now, when the Antichrist signs that agreement, that interim agreement for 7 years, they will say that the people who are in West Bank do not, the Jews who are in West Bank, those are the Orthodox Jews with the long beards and, who really look like Orthodox Jews, and they don't have to leave that place. They will stay as a Jewish minority in a Palestinian state, because actually that part of Israel will be given over to Palestine in part of the agreement. But they will tell them, you don't have to move. You can stay where you are. Just live in a Palestinian state as a Jewish minority. Because after all, there's an Arab minority of about 1.6 million people who currently live under the Jewish state of Israel. So since we have Arabs living in Israel as a minority, we might as well have Jews living in Palestine as a minority, and it will sound good. But that will last for 3.5 years. Now, Jesus said that when you see the abomination that causes desolation, let he who are in the hills of Judea and Samaria, let them run and let them flee and not even look back, because there is going to be tribulation such as never been. What that means is at the end of this, at the beginning of the 7 years, they sign an agreement. Jerusalem stays in the control of the Jews, but to retain Jerusalem, they have to give up Judea and Samaria, all the West Bank, and they will have to concede a few things to Palestine. Now, the Temple Mount, which carries the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is considered the third holiest site in Islam, and which where Solomon's temple was stood, and also the second temple, which I told you, which was built by in the days by Zerubbabel, and where the Jews want to build the third temple. That temple mount, which is about 32 acres of real estate, which is the most contested piece of real estate in the whole world, will be under a shared agreement. They will tell the Jews, you can have half of it, and they will tell the Muslims, you can keep the other half that has your mosque. And it will be overlooked by the UN. That is the World Commission. That is written in scripture, of course not in those words, but if you go through the things that we've spoken about, if you get the recording of the message, I will show you. I mean, I read it now. I can't get into those details because I have already now. But there will be a contention over two things. There will be a contention over Jerusalem, the city, and over the Temple Mount. They will make an agreement just for the sake of peace, but it will be an interim agreement to last 7 years. The person who superintends over that will be the Antichrist. The Bible says that in Daniel 9:27. Now it says, at the middle of the week, or at the middle of the 7 years, he will break his own agreement and commit what they call the abomination that causes desolation, which Jesus spoke about, and the prophet Daniel. What is the abomination of desolation? He will stand, the Antichrist will stand in the temple and declare that he is God. Now, it will probably follow up to this manner, because when the Jews build their temple, which they are ready to build, everything is set. They even have the instruments that they use in the temple, you know, all everything, the menorah, and you know, all the cups and everything that they're using for the worship. All that is left is to agree on them getting that piece of land, and they start building the temple. That is going to be done within a short time, within the first 3.5 years of that agreement, whenever it is signed. Now, after that, they will start performing sacrifices, still within that first 3.5 years. And now, you know, some of the animal sacrifices that they perform are what people currently would call cruel to animals. So animal rights activists, because they get the animals and actually, you know, like burn them alive and then get the ashes and sprinkle them. That's how it was done in the Old Testament. So now animal rights activists stand up and say, why are they doing this? It's not fair. They shouldn't be doing this and everything. What happens after that? There's a lot of confusion. The Jews says we have a right to worship the way we think we should. And the animal rights activists and the world community, as they call it, says, no, this is not right. Animals have rights and everything. So the Antichrist stands up and says, and stands in the temple and says that, look, you people, the Jews are looking for a Messiah. The Muslims are looking for a fifth Mahdi. The Buddhists are looking for Buddha. Everybody is looking for somebody. And I think we are all looking for the same person, and I am he. Then he will say that I am that person that you're looking for, and then you declare himself to be God. Now that would be the abomination that causes desolation. In the middle of the 7 years, Jesus tells the Jews who would have agreed to stay as a minority in Palestine, run. Let him who is on the housetop not even look, not even get down to change his clothes or to pick up a tunic or something. Just jump up and take off running, because the Palestinians will slaughter all the Jews who are there now, who do not escape quickly and get into proper Israel, down in Jerusalem. So the world community turns around to fight for Jerusalem for the last time. I told you that Jerusalem is called so many times in the Bible the city of God, which is why the devil wants so badly, which is why the Palestinians and the Muslims are fighting for it. It is not a natural thing, it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. When the Jews were not in Jerusalem, nobody cared about it. By the way, in 1917, when the Jews started coming to Jerusalem, it was desolate. Nobody cared about it. But now, because of course the devil knows that if it's the city of God, and God, the Bible says Jesus will come and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, which is where he ascended from, and he will come right back and stand there. So now they keep people stationed there. All the Islamic nations keep their people stationed there in the hope that they can stop Jesus from coming and descending there. Of course, it's all a spiritual thing. I told you that the devil tries to make sure that at least one scripture does not come to pass. If he can cause one scripture, one Bible prophecy, not to come to pass, then he does not have to suffer eternity in hell, because then he would have proved that God is a liar like him and God has no moral authority to judge him. But we all know that is not going to happen. So we know that every single bit of the scriptures has to come to pass. It has to come to pass. There is no scripture, there is no Bible prophecy that will not come to pass in absolute detail. It will come to pass. So now, so they will fight for Jerusalem in the final 3.5 years. They fight for Jerusalem. Somewhere along those 7 years, the rapture takes place. Christians are caught up and taken. Christ comes. He does not touch the earth. That's the rapture. He does not come to the earth. He stops in the air. The Bible says those who are dead in Christ rise. Now, that is different from any other resurrections before, except Christ's. Christ is the only one who rose from the dead and has his body with him, the body that he, you know. Everybody who is in heaven right now, all the people who have died in Christ, their bodies are not with them. They don't have their natural bodies which they had on earth. But they are going to be reunited with their earthly bodies. Okay? And that is going to be the final whatever. Now, Jesus is the one who has his earthly body, which is why it still has the scars, you know, on his arms and on his feet. So, he's the only one who has that body. Now, the rest, the Bible says the earth will give up all its dead. Anybody who has been buried and rotten and what, somehow the bodies will come up from there. The Bible says even the sea will give up those who died in the sea, and everybody will give up everybody. Even if your body, if the body was eaten by a lion, it will have to be given up somehow. And then the spirits which are in heaven will come and they will be reunited with those bodies which will be changed and given immortality. Then those who are alive at the time, who are our generation, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:51 that we shall be changed, 52, we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, from the mortal body that you have right now, which is which grows old and gets sad. Suddenly you put on an immortal body, but you have your body, and then you're caught up in the air and go and be with the Lord. That is the rapture. It will happen somewhere along that, 7 years, I believe, either before, either in the middle or after. That is a subject of contention that we'll not get into right now. Now, thereafter, the final 3.5 years after the abomination that causes desolation is when all the punishments of written about in Revelation 16, which we are going to talk about, all those punishments are unleashed on the earth. The vials, they are called the vials in the book of Revelation. And so many things, so many bad things happen, the judgment of God on sinners and what. And at that time, so many of them will be incapable of even repenting. So many of them who would have taken the mark of the beast will be incapable of repenting. Because whoever takes the mark of the beast is definitely going to hell. There is no way back after taking the mark of the beast. The Bible is very clear on that. And because it's not just a mark, it's something that changes your identity, as I told you before. So, all the punishments will come. Then at the end of the 3.5 years, the Bible says, the heavens will be opened like a scroll, okay? And the sky will roll away like a scroll. The Bible says that clear. In so many scriptures, by the way, it's called the day of the Lord. And the people who are on earth will look up and see the throne and Jesus Christ coming down to the earth. And the Bible says they will mourn when they see him, all those who have been deceived. And the Bible says they will run in mountains and caves and tell them, fall on us and hide us from what? From the wrath of he who sits on the throne and of the Lamb. And the Bible says people will look for death in those days, but even death will flee them. Right now everybody is looking for life, but that time those who will not have believed will look for death, but even death will flee them. Now then Christ will come and touch down somewhere along that time, and touch down at the end of the 7 years on the Mount of Olives. Now when he ascended into heaven, remember his disciples were there when he was caught up, the Bible says in the book of Acts. And they saw an angel dressed in white apparel who told them that this Jesus, who has been taken from you, will come back in a similar manner as he's gone. So that's precisely what's going to happen. At the end of the 7 years, Christ returns and sets his feet on the Mount Olives. And the Bible says it will be split in two. When Jesus steps on it, it will be split in two. Then that will be at the end. Now, the Battle of Armageddon will be taking place at the time. Now, the Battle of Armageddon happens at the end of the 7 years, when all the world community gathers against one nation, that is Israel, and they come and try to take over Jerusalem. Now that's the devil's final assault on changing Jerusalem from being the city of God. So he comes and says, we are taking over Jerusalem and we will stop the Messiah from coming and standing on the Mount of Olives, which really is around the city of Jerusalem. So they will come and Israel will be totally overwhelmed, surrounded on all ends by almost every enemy, and the Jews will be outnumbered, without ammunition and everything. And at the end of their effort, when they know that now they need an intervention, then they say, if the Messiah is ever going to come, because they still believe he has never come, if the Messiah is ever going to come, this is when we expect him to come, because now we are in serious trouble and the only person that can save us is the Messiah. And guess what happens? Jesus shows up. And the Bible says in the book of Zechariah, they look at him and they welcome him, because he shows up at a time when they are going to lose the war, and of course the tide of the war turns around, and they welcome him, and the Bible says that they will look at the wounds in his hands and say, Messiah, where did you get those wounds from? And then he will answer them and tell them that I got these wounds from the house of my friends. Then suddenly the Jews will realize, so you were Jesus all along. So Jesus was the Messiah all along. And then he says, yes, now the Jews will be saved, those who are remaining at the time. So many of them would have been killed, but earlier on, the 144,000 that you read in the book of Revelation will have been sealed. But we will see that when we study the book of Revelation, which we are going to start studying starting next week. So do me a favor, just go and read Revelation. I've said, told you that before. Just go and read Revelation. If you don't understand it, that's okay. You will understand it when we go over it in an explanatory way and explaining to you what all of those things mean, what the symbolism means, and all those symbols. Then suddenly, you will love the book of Revelation. It will not be the mysterious text that you would rather keep away from, really, for so many people, because it doesn't make sense to you. Now it will make sense to you, but it is important for me to speak about those scriptures when you've read them, even if you've not understood them. So just read it. You can read one chapter a day. By next Tuesday you'll have read seven chapters, and it will be enough for next week's lesson. My point is, read them with a form of study. So he comes and then he saves those people from destruction. And now, that's at the peak of the Battle of Armageddon. Now, after that, the Messiah will set up his kingdom on earth. That is called for 1,000 years. The Bible says the devil will be bound, okay, and thrown in a bottomless pit. The Antichrist will go straight to hell. The devil will be put in the bottomless pit, where he will not tempt the nations. And now Christ will reign on earth for 1,000 years, which is called the millennium. Now, the saints who will have gone up with him in the rapture will reign with him. Okay, they will come back on earth with him and reign with him. Now you ask, what is the millennium going to be like? I've discussed that a bit in previous discussions. First of all, so many things will change about the millennium. In the book of Isaiah, he talks about that scripture where the lion shall lie next to the lamb, and the animals will not be eating animals, because it was never intended that way, by the way. If you read Genesis 1:30, God said that I have given to all the animals the herbs, the grass, for food. So it was never intended that lions eat other animals and so on. So now it will go back to that peaceful nature where lions are eating grass. The Bible says that in Isaiah 65, a scripture which Museven likes quoting a lot, and where it says a child will lie next to the viper's den and it will not be hurt. So because there's a tranquility. Now, then even human life is extended at that time, and people start living for the years that they lived before. People live, the years that the Noahs lived for. Because the Bible says also in Isaiah that a child will die at 100 years. In other words, somebody dies at 100 and they say, wow, he was just a child. That means, there will be longevity and there will be peace on earth. But those who are reigning with Christ, who will have gone up earlier in the rapture, will be with Christ on earth, but they will have the resurrection bodies. Their bodies will be the way Jesus' body was after he was raised from the dead, for those 40 days between then and when he ascended into heaven. That's how he will. That's how they will be. Where they, you have a body, it's a full body, because remember, Jesus ate fish. Okay, in John 20, Jesus was eating fish with Peter for breakfast. So he had a full body, only that it's a resurrection body. It's not limited by time and space. He can walk through walls. That's how the saints will be at the time with their resurrection bodies. You can walk through walls. You move at the speed of thought. If you think I want to be in America, you're there instantly. If you think I want to be, so you have the whole world within your grasp. For those 1,000 years, all those saints, you have your body back, which you had. If you were raptured, it would just have been turned into an immortal body, not the one that you currently have, that falls sick, feels pain, feels cold, feels hot. It will be turned into a heavenly body. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:52. But those, even those who will have died, their spirits will have united with the bodies which will have raised from the dead, and they will be able to move at the speed of thought. Walk through walls. They are not limited by time, by space. But in other, but aside from that, they actually have real bodies because they eat. Okay, Jesus ate during that time. And so, if you want to know what the millennium person is going to be like, who is ruling with Christ, read what Christ was like when he raised from the dead. Remember, on the road to Emmaus, when he met some of the disciples, he just shows up from nowhere and is walking with them. And they are telling him about this Jesus of Nazareth. Then they branch somewhere. Then he says, I'm going. They say, no, stay. Spend the night. So he breaks the bread. Then they realize it's Jesus. Then he goes. Okay, he vanishes from them. That's precisely how those who are reigning with Christ in the millennium will be. Now, at the end of their 1,000 years, the devil is released from the bottomless pit. And he deceives the world again. And sets out now another battle to take over the kingdom of God. The final onslaught on the kingdom of God. And then he is defeated. The Bible says with the breath. I mean, he's the breath of Christ's breath. He's defeated. He's bound. He's sent into hell. And then there's the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is all about those who have not believed in Christ. Those who are not. Okay, basically, there is no Christian who is at the Great White Throne Judgment. It is a judgment of evil. But you know, the punishment is not the same for everybody. Okay? Do not believe that everybody, that, you know, of course, these are some of the beliefs that have been held. Hell is the same. Okay? It's everybody suffers the same. It is not that way. If you read properly, there are more torturous parts of hell than others. There are others which are, well, it's hell nonetheless, but it's not the same. So now those people who are at the Great White Throne Judgment are getting judged. All of them are not going to be saved. All of them are going to hell. But they are judged according. Even the believers who will be in heaven will also be judged. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's a judgment for reward. Everybody is rewarded for what they do. So in as much as everybody is in heaven, some are not at the same glory. The Bible says that those who have turned men at righteousness will shine, okay, like stars. Now, some are at different levels of glory depending on how you lived your life on earth. So if you basically just walked around and went about without doing anything, you are in heaven, but you're not at the same glory with somebody who spent their life winning people for Christ and working for the kingdom of God. So that is also a judgment of the righteous, but they are all going to heaven. And after the judgment is over, the thing that matters, I mean, there are different levels of glory, proximity to God, and all those other things. There are levels of glory. There are also levels of hell. Now, the thing is, so the Great White Throne Judgment, after the Great White Throne Judgment is the New Jerusalem. We are going to be talking also about that from when we talk about the book of, when we go through the book of Revelation, the New Jerusalem, which is built, which has been adorned, and is brought down to earth, where the saints will live forever and ever. Now, that is the most wonderful thing. Of course, you talk to some people these days, and there's a lie that has permeated society by the devil that, I mean, heaven is not going to be interesting, it's just worshipping God. I'm telling you, there are so many lies that go around, and people believe them. So what should be the most exciting thing? Ceases to be excited. So the devil wants to tell you, but I mean, what's the big deal about heaven? I mean, let me tell you this. From people whom I know who have had glimpses there, to things that I've read, I have not had any. If you 5 minutes there, if you went 5 minutes there, 5 minutes, everything on earth ceases to have any meaning whatsoever. Suddenly, nothing in this earth can move you. Nothing even has any value. You despise this earth when you see the glories that are there. Paul saw it and says that nothing compares. I mean, about what no eye has seen. There is nothing that compares to that glory. He says the sufferings of the present age are nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. You know, it is like the finest, the most fulfilling. Let me, on this earth, there is never going to be a time when you're completely satisfied. It is not going to happen. Even if you got all the money that you crave, something is going to disturb you. Either you have a back pain or something. I mean, the point is, you cannot be fully satisfied. And God made it that way. That you have to be longing for something better. Okay? Even if you had the best life, I mean, and God wants you to have the best life, but still, you'll never fully be satisfied. Something will be lacking. Okay? Even if it's not physically or anything, it will be lacking inside of you. Now, heaven is made in a way that every single desire that you have is fulfilled in its utmost. So it's the most glorious thing for which anybody can strive to achieve, okay? Because just a glimpse of it will blend everything on earth. Suddenly, even all the money and everything will mean nothing to you, absolutely nothing, because you will have seen something that is so glorious in its presentation and, you know, the fulfillment, the joy of being with God. I mean, and all those things. So do not buy into the lie that it is heaven is, I mean, it's the most exciting. It's beyond the comprehension of the mind. The trouble is people are trying to comprehend a spiritual thing with the limitation of their minds. And they can't. Even if you went there, you'd come back and you'd fail to describe it. Because the words do not exist in our language. The words to describe that place would not exist in our language. You can't describe. There are colors there that are not here. So you see colors which you've never seen, which look so brilliant and so bright. And you see everything, so and you can't describe. So you're trying to tell somebody, but you don't have the words. There's no diction that can really bring out all that. So that is the beauty that awaits those who believe in the Lord. Now, if you want to be one of those, and you are it currently, if you haven't believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I believe now is as good a time as any, because the Lord is coming soon, and He wants you more than anybody, more than even you want yourself. He wants you to be a part of those who are saved and those who go and spend eternity with Him. He does not want anybody to be left behind. He does not want anybody to end up in perdition. So just say these words after me. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I come before You this time and I believe that You are my Savior. I believe that You died for me. I believe You came in the flesh. And I believe that You died for my sins to sanctify me, to wash me. Now I accept You in my life. I pray that You come and indwell me through Your Spirit. And I thank You, Lord, because I am saved now and I am a child of God." Amen. If you want to join us, do so. If you want to partner with this ministry, and I believe you should, do so by starting by sending me an email. UgandanWatchman@gmail.com. Or go to our Facebook page, which goes by the same name, facebook.com/UgandanWatchman.
That was The Watchman, with fascinating insight into the end times. Join us again next week for another update on Bible prophecy.